Please sit. Evening, everyone. Thank you very much for joining us for this worship service. I want to talk about the prodigal's father. He's the main character, probably not the main character, in the parable of the prodigal son. After all, the parable is called the prodigal son, not the prodigal's father. But the father plays a starring role in Luke chapter 15. And while his actions might be somewhat overshadowed by the misgivings of his son, there's a lot that we can learn by just a quick analysis of this man and what he does here in Luke chapter 15. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to look at the prodigal's father by taking somewhat of the scenic route. Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of where I want us to camp out this evening. The father in the parable of the prodigal son is a very obvious reference to God, our Father. And we learn in Scripture, it's revealed to us that God is love. And so when you think about God and when you think about love, there are a few chapters that come to mind. One of those is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we frequently identify as the love chapter in the Bible. And it's understandable why, because it is a chapter that extols the virtues of charity or love. But if we kind of go that scenic route that we were talking about a second ago, and we hold on to the fact that 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love, well, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are learning an important lesson about God, our Father. So when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gets the conversation started by talking about the importance of love. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels and don't have love or charity, I become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal." Paul lets us know just how important this love and all of his activities is. And he goes on to pile on and say, "If I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries, have all knowledge." We're learning additionally here about the various spiritual gifts in this first century miraculous age. Here are some listed by Paul: tongues, prophecy, understanding mysteries, having knowledge. And Paul says, if all of these gifts are gained, if there were one single person who possessed all of these spiritual gifts, if he or she did not have love, well, those gifts would be useless. We gather from our study of books like 1 Corinthians that it was very, very rare for someone to possess multiple spiritual gifts. That's kind of a study all to its own. But while we're here, it's worth pointing out that Paul is theorizing slightly about a person who has multiple spiritual gifts. He can speak tongues. He can give prophecy. He can give the interpretation or the understanding of the prophecy that he himself previously spoke. These, by and large, are regarded as separate spiritual gifts. But Paul says, imagine for a second that we have somebody who has all these spiritual gifts, but what he doesn't have is love in his heart. Now that person's effort is vain. And Paul really ups the stakes here when he says, "I could give all my goods, I could give my body even to be burned, but if I don't have love, that's profitless." And then the real meat of the chapter begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4, where Paul tells us a few of the traits and characteristics of love. He says, love is long-suffering. Think about this in connection here to the Father in our aforementioned passage, Luke chapter 15. The prodigal's father, long-suffering, you betcha. This man was very, very patient with his son while while he was raising them? Sure, of course, yeah. But you remember that highlight moment in the parable of the prodigal son when the Bible lets us know that the father sees his son approaching from a great ways off. And that of course, is a big clue letting us know that the father was on look. The father was watching for his son to return. And while he was a great ways off, he sees him, the father sees him, and he runs to greet him. Long-suffering, absolutely, absolutely, this prodigal's father was. Our Father God is long-suffering. Perhaps the most famous verse on that point is 1 Peter 3, verse 9, 1 Peter 3, 9, where the Bible lets us know in these exact terms, God is not willing that any should perish, but he's long-suffering. So here's what God is not. God is not okay with the fact that people are dying and being lost in their sins. God's not all right with that. And what God is instead is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You think about our world, and you think about the world that God destroyed back in Genesis chapter 6. And I'm sure I don't have to connect these dots for you. You know that there are some similarities, right? You know that there are some similarities between the people that we're living around and the people that Noah was living around, Genesis chapter 6. It's said of those folks that their thoughts and their imaginations were only evil continually. Can you imagine such? I'm sure you can imagine, right? Because we're nearly there ourselves as we sit and breathe here in 2017. All hours of the night you can get up, and with the remote control you can turn on the television that will show you anything you can imagine just about, and a whole lot of stuff that we Christians have no business watching. You can wake up any hour of the day or night and get your computer. My wife took my computer out of town with me, and I was like, man, that's my computer. But you know what? I was also like, I don't need that computer because I have everything I need on my phone here. You can any hour of the day or night, reach for your phone, and with just a few clicks, you can pull up things that you have to see to believe. Some are good, some are cute, others are vile and repulsive to a just God. But that's where we are, right? How far away is that from Genesis 6:1, where their thoughts and imaginations were only evil continually? There are whole lots of people now pumping this stuff out and making this content and providing it for persons all over the world who have television or internet access. And we think, what's the difference? Well, the difference is very slight. What's keeping God from destroying us just like he did then? God's not going to obviously destroy the world the second time in the same way as the first. He makes the beautiful promise to Noah that we're reminded of every time we see a rainbow, that God will no longer destroy the world by water again. But 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the manner in which he will destroy the world again with fire this time. And so why hasn't it happened yet? I mean, the world is not much better than it was during Noah's day. It's on par, possibly worse, who knows? We're right in that zip code, unfortunately. So why isn't God doing this? Well, you see it there, his long suffering. God doesn't want people to be lost. Now, that's a tough fact for some people to accept. You know, that God doesn't want them to be lost. But it's very, very true. The prodigal's father did not want him to stay out there in the land of sin. And so at the first opportunity he had, to greet him and welcome him back. The Bible lets us know that he sees that moment. Long-suffering, that's what love is. That's what God is. God is love and kind. The prodigal's father gave to his son. Luke chapter 15, verse 12. Luke 15, 12. A man had two sons. Jesus intros it in verse 11 by saying, and then the younger of these two sons came to his father and said, you know, I would like my inheritance now. Kind of brash, right? That takes some gall. He wasn't even willing to wait for his father to die to get the things that he thought were owed to him. And you see here that the father gave him the portion of the goods that fell to him. So the father is kind, right? He's giving, at least. It's interesting to see that the giving doesn't stop there. Technically, Luke chapter 15, verse 12, the younger son had gotten everything that he had coming to him. I mean, this was it. You want your inheritance early? Here it is. But the giving doesn't stop. The giving doesn't stop at all. In Luke chapter 15, verse 22, Luke 15, 22, the father continues this parade of kindness. And he dresses his fallen away son in a nice robe. He puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. I'm sure this prodigal son looked a mess. Just prior to this scene, we see him hungry at the pig's food. So he must have looked out of sorts, filthy, dirty, with a ring on his finger, new sandals on his feet, a nice robe on him. What explains that? Well, the father's kindness explains that. In God, we have a similar father who is very, very kind and generous to us. Jesus paints a picture in Matthew 5:45. And he says that the sun that we love, it shines on the good and the bad alike. The air that we breathe is breathed by good people and bad people alike. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Why is that the case? That's the case because God is a kind, magnanimous God. He's a benevolent God. Benevolence means that he is tender. He is kind. He acts in our best interest, whether we deserve it or not, because certainly we don't deserve it. But even though we don't, God gives and gives and gives and gives and gives some more. Another characteristic we see about love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that it does not envy. It does not envy. A true love never gets fed up, you know. There are moments with our families that we love where we just need a minute, we need a break. Everyone stop talking, stop arguing about whatever it is we might be arguing about. Let's just stop and give a little break, but we don't leave. I mean, we don't call it quits on our family. The Lord is not envious of us. He's not jealous of us. He gives to us in a liberal fashion, never fearing that it will ever be too much. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, James 1, 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything that we have comes from God. He's not at all jealous or envious of what we have or what we have attained. I love the way James 1:17 is introed in the preceding verse. James 1:16, James says not to be misled. He lets us know for certain that what he's saying is absolutely the bona fide truth. Don't be deceived. God is a charitable, generous, loving God. Verse 18, James chapter 1, verse 18. He made us out of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. God made us. He wants us to exist. He's never worried that that we're going to outgrow our need for him. God is well aware of the fact that as long as we are, we are going to need him. And he gives to us. He gives to us in a way that never runs dry. God doesn't say, well, you know, you've kind of had enough. I don't think I'm going to give you anything else. That's not the way God is with us. That's not the way the prodigal's father was with the son who returned. We see that God is not rude. In the parable of the prodigal son, we definitely see some rudeness, but it's not from the father. It's from the other brother, the older brother. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. Luke 15, 28. The older brother was angry, if you can imagine. And he wouldn't go in. Somebody's so mad that he's just going to quit. I'm mad and I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, what's that going to do for you? Answer, not very much. You'll just be mad in another place. You'll just be mad alone in this older brother's case. So he's angry. He won't go to the party. His father comes out to greet him, right? Here is a loving God, pardon me, who goes the extra mile to visit and see this disgruntled family member of his. He goes and he says, what gives? You know, why aren't you happy? This is a celebratory experience. Your brother's back. Isn't that great? And the older brother says, no, it's not great. And he has his complaint ready. You know, beware of the people who have their complaint ready to go at a moment's notice. And here goes the older brother's complaint. Lo, these many years, Luke 15, 29. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. All my life I've been serving you, he says. And the next part, the parent in me kind of bristles at. The next part, the parent in me is just a little skeptical of. The next part is where the older son says, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. It's kind of hard to believe, right? A child who has never disobeyed his parent at any time? I mean, maybe it's just me. That's kind of a stretch, yeah? I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And then this one, I definitely think there's something fishy about. And you've never given me a goat. Oh, boy. Cry me a river. This older brother, what do you want to reckon he has gotten the equivalent of many, many, many goats in his life? It's like when our kids say, I never get anything, right? I never get anything. And you're thinking, right upstairs in your room, there's a whole lot of stuff. And it sure doesn't fit with this crocodile tear complaint about you never getting anything, right? You had to put down your iPad to complain about what you never get, right? You had to show me on your phone what you want from Amazon, and when I said, no, let's wait a while, you complain that you never get anything. Ironically, you're showing me what you want on on this device that we got for you. Well, here's the older brother. You know, he's well rehearsed. I have never, ever, 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 ever disobeyed you at any time. Ooh. And you've never given me a goat that I may have fun with my friends. Oh, I don't see a lot of truthfulness in that statement. I'll just be honest with you. It's inspired. I'm not implying otherwise. No, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is truly revealed to us by God. Yeah, of course. I'm a believer of that, and you know that. But as this son is carrying on, I think he's getting a little caught up in the moment. And I think he's saying things that he wants to be true, but really aren't all that true. Dad, you've never given me a goat, that I could have fun with my friends. Oh, I don't think so. Odds are, I'm on team dad here. Odds are this dad has given and given and given and given and given and then given some more to both of his sons. But, you know, when my kids say that sort of stuff to me, I don't make a fight over it. You pick your battles, and here this prodigal's father doesn't even bring it up, doesn't even address it. He lets it roll right off his back. He's not rude. He doesn't get down in the smutty details with what his son is alleging. He takes the higher road, and he shows generosity. He shows unselfishness. He shows kindness. Now that's what love does. That's what this father is doing. That's what God, our Father, does, because he is the embodiment of love. At no point is the prodigal's father puffed up, prideful. When the son returns, at no point does the father think, aha, now I've got him. Now it's my turn to get even. Or now it's my turn to get everything back. No. That's not the way love operates. That's not the way this father reacts. That's not the way our father reacts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 goes on to describe love for us. It's really a description of God as we're seeing tonight. And it's letting us know that love is not provoked. There's not an occasion here where the father is looking for a fight with either of these boys. There's not an occasion here where the father likes the dysfunction that's going on between these two brothers. This father here in Luke chapter 15, he's a peacemaker. He's happy that his son is back. And he goes and he tries to smooth things over with his other son. He's a peacemaker. He's not provoked into an argument or battle. He thinks no evil. When the prodigal son returns, dad doesn't say, oh, what are you back for this time? What do you want this time? When the son returns, the father is pleased. And he doesn't subscribe to the son any sort of ulterior motives. I bet you're back for more, huh? What's the matter? You spend it all? The father doesn't think evil about his son. Father doesn't even think evil about his older son, who arguably gives him some reason to think evil about. But an all-loving being doesn't think evil in these ways. Love doesn't think evil God, who is love, doesn't think evil. When we ask God for something, he doesn't think that, you know, we're going to use it against him. When we go to the Lord in prayer and pour out our hearts to him, he doesn't subscribe to us any sort of ulterior motives or evil ideas or conspiratorial thoughts. When we go to God, he sees us, right? And he knows that we are genuine. If we are being genuine, he knows. And the Lord gives us the benefit of the doubt, which is maybe a hard thing to do in some cases. In Romans chapter 5, we see just to what extent God is willing to give us the benefit of the doubt. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 let us know that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. All right, we were not close. We were not even close to being close. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says. We were not inching our way out of sin. We weren't getting better. We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Why? What explains that? Well, the Father's gift to us of the benefit of the doubt explains that. The Father's gift to us of thinking no evil explains that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter about love, but equally a chapter about God, lets us know this detail about love. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, love never fails. In my mind and in my Bible, there's an equal sign between 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, or chapter 10, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that is, says, God is faithful. God is faithful and love never fails. Those are equal statements in my thinking because God is love. And here in the parable of the prodigal son, at the beginning, middle, and end of it, the Father's there. Even at this very moment, the Father is still there. Faithful, never failing, waiting lovingly, patiently for a child to come to him. You can do that tonight. You can come to your Heavenly Father, God, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you've never done that before, let us help you with that. Let us talk with you about that. We would love that opportunity very, very, very much. If you have already heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, and I obviously see that most in here tonight have, that's great. Let's remind ourselves that we serve a loving God who doesn't fail, who is always faithful, who's not rude, who is kind, who's not selfish, who is generous. That's the God we serve. Now, we don't remind ourselves of that so that we can take advantage or exploit our relationship with God. No. We remind ourselves of that so that we stay loyal and faithful to him, just as faithful to him as he is to us. Maybe you're struggling in that area tonight. It's a real struggle. Maybe you're struggling in that area tonight. We would love to be there to help you out. We invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.